Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Lord versus the Devil. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Last time we were considering the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ by the devil. And we saw that he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and apparently being tempted the whole time. And we're just getting an example of three temptations that took place at the end. We saw last time that he tempted him to turn stones into bread. But the Lord quoted scripture that man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then last time we saw that Satan took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, took him to the temple, or the temple grounds, and took him up on some high pinnacle or spire there, and encouraged him, Matthew 4, verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." But I suggested that, rather astonishingly here, our translators in the New King James, which I typically use, have actually striven to fix Satan's misquotation. Satan quotes scripture back at the Lord, but as Satan always will do, he misquotes it. And yet, I characterize this as clueless, busybody translation. The New King James translators, and I don't want to blame it just on them, it seems that a lot of the modern translations do the same thing. The NASB does it, the ESV does it. The NIV, not quite as bad, but it does it too. They fix Satan's misquotations. They want to untwist Satan's twisted quotation and make it an honest one. As if, oh, we have to be honest with our quotations, so never mind that it's Satan quoting, and of course he's going to quote dishonestly, we have to change it around to make it honest again. Well, how ridiculous. And in this case, I really have to tip my hat to the old King James Version. The old King James honestly quotes Satan's dishonest misquotation. And that's exactly what a translation should do. It shouldn't try to fix Satan's errors. It shouldn't try to turn Satan's twisted quotations into proper ones. So what did Satan actually say that the translators of the New King James left out? Well, I'll read you from the King James Version. "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Now the way Satan was dishonest here is he did two things. He left a phrase out, and he added a phrase in. Well, to see what he left out and what he added in, Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says, "For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." So he left out the "in all your ways." And our translators try to put a nice little honest and end quotations and begin quotations again, as if Satan was honestly admitting he left something out. How silly. Satan didn't want Christ to notice that he left something out. Why did he leave "in all your ways" out? Well, he didn't want to remind the Lord of what His ways should be. What should the Lord's ways been? What should anyone's ways be? The ways of God. He will give your angels charge over you to keep you no matter what. Not in all your ways as you follow God, but no matter what you do. If you go your own selfish way, they'll keep you. No, he didn't want to remind Christ of what His ways should be, so he left out "in all your ways." Now what did he add? Well, this we have in the old King James, but they've left it out of the modern translations. "Lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone." Now, "at any time" is not there in the Hebrew. So, His angels will be watching over you in case at any time you hurt yourself. You know, it's like you could get in a car, jam the pedal to the floor, and race right at a brick wall, and the angels will snatch you out of danger at the last second, and you won't crash into the brick wall and hurt yourself. It's that kind of idea. You can do whatever you want. You can do any reckless thing. You can show off. You can leap off the temple and the angels will catch you at any time. So he leaves out on all your ways, reminding him that he should be following the ways of God. No, he doesn't want to remind him of that, so he leaves it out. And then he adds in at any time, as if he could do any frivolous thing to show off, and God would rescue him, this angels would rescue him. And yet all the modern versions leave out that addition. Well, that addition is very important because that was part of the devil's twisting. Now, I would like to add in here that the devil was aided and abetted in his addition, not by his subtraction, but by his, in his addition, by the Septuagint Greek version. Why? Well, because the Septuagint Greek adds in at any time. It's right there if you look at the Septuagint Greek. At lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone, the Septuagint has it. And understand, can Satan use faulty translations of Scripture? Oh, you better believe he can. You better believe he can. Whether the faulty translation was honest or an honest mistake or dishonestly done, meant to twist Scripture, sometimes it isn't even meant to be bad. But Satan can use a faulty translation and make bank on it. He can use faulty translations for his own ends. And that is what he does with the Septuagint here. The Septuagint added in the at any time part. And so Satan banks on that, something that wasn't there in the original, in order to twist the meaning of the passage and make it mean, you can do anything. You can leap off the temple and the angels will protect you. God will bail you out. So that is what the devil did to this quotation. He twisted it in order to fit his twisted intentions. And what can I do but shake my head over the poorly translated modern versions who fix Satan's misquotation? Well, they have hidden from your typical English reader of these translations exactly what the devil was doing. And they've hidden the fact that the devil, when he quotes Scripture, misquotes it. And how important it is that we hold fast to the actual words of Scripture. Don't add to them. Don't distract from them, lest we be like Satan. Now, this temptation that Satan was bringing before the Lord had to do with the pride of life. Remember last time I told you that the first temptation, having to do with turning rocks into bread, had to do with the lust of the flesh. Well, this has to do with the pride of life. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all the temptations we face and all the temptations Satan brings forward tend to have to do with one of these three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And this one, of course, is about the pride of life. See, if the Lord leaped off some pinnacle of the temple and the angels whooshed in and caught him so he wouldn't hurt himself, then all the people gathered there at the temple would say, wow, look, that guy just leaped off the pinnacle of the temple and angels caught him. Man, he must be the great power of God. We need to go to him. We need to listen to him. And they would gather around him and they'd be enthusiastic and he could start God's kingdom. But the problem is he would have tried to start God's kingdom Satan's way. And can anyone start God's kingdom Satan's way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Lord couldn't start God's kingdom Satan's way. That would just turn it into another branch of Satan's kingdom. But that's what the devil was tempting him to do, through the pride of life. Jumping off the temple and everybody could see the angels catch him. Well, what did our Lord do? Did he fall to the temptation? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And in this case, Christ doesn't say, oh, Satan quoted Scripture? Ooh, well, I better not quote it then. I better try something else. Well, no, Satan tries to quote Scripture and misquotes it, twists it. Well, the Lord doesn't care. He goes right back to quoting Scripture. He does the same thing he did before. He quotes Scripture. It doesn't matter if Satan quotes it too. He's going to keep right on quoting it. What does he quote? He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And tempt here means to put to the proof. To try to force him to prove himself. It's not the same as tempt earlier when the Spirit compelled him to go into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. No, for there the Spirit sent him to be tested. But in this case, it means put to the proof. Now notice the again here. It is said again. Why does he say the word pollen in Greek again? We'll talk about that in a minute. But the Lord says you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. You shouldn't force him to prove himself. That's not something you should do. Well, people try to do this today. God, show your power. Prove yourself. Prove yourself to me and then I'll believe. Well, no, that's not right. To put the Lord to the proof. He is God. Read his word and believe it. Don't ask for proof. God's not going to give it in our day when God is silent. He demands that we believe without seeing. That's what we're supposed to do today. But don't put him to the proof. It's not right. So the Lord wouldn't do it. And he stood up to this temptation. Then verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And notice again that word again, pelon in Greek, again. Again he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Well, why again? Well, understand, I believe if we compare this to the book of Luke, we'll see some differences. And one of the most obvious differences is that the temptations in Luke are in a different order. And I'll read you quick, but I'll just read through the temptations in Luke. Luke 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, there are several differences here. First of all, we notice a different order. The pinnacle of the temple is last, the high mountain is second, whereas in Matthew, the pinnacle of the temple is second and the high mountain is third. But notice the other differences. In Luke, he says, "Tell this stone to become bread." In Matthew, he says, "Command these stones to become bread." In Luke, he says, "If you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world." In Matthew, he says, "If you fall down and worship me." Actually, fall down. And so forth. I mean, there are some different details here besides just a different order. But remember what we talked about last time. That he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil, according to Mark 1:13. He was tempted for 40 days. And I believe that one of Satan's strategies is when he tempts you, and you stand up to it and say, "Aha, I stood up to temptation." Whew. Well, next thing you know, he brings the same temptation along later, only he tries to make it even more intense. Satan doesn't say, "Oh, you withstood it? Well, okay, you win." Well, no, he'll often try to bring the same temptation back and tempt you again, and maybe the second time you'll fall. So understand, I think that's what Satan did here. He tested him with these three temptations in Luke. Then he left him for a more opportune time, as Luke says. Then he came back, and Matthew records he did the same temptations again, only he amped them up. "Command these stones to become bread instead of this stone. Fall down and worship me rather than just worship me." I think he repeated these temptations. And for all I know, he might have repeated them more than twice. I mean, he was tempting him for 40 days. Maybe there were some other ones he gave that we don't have recorded. But look, I think these were repetitions. So this different order is just because he did it more than once. He did these temptations more than once. So some have pointed this out as a contradiction in Scripture. I don't think it's a contradiction. I think he just did these same temptations more than once. And these words again in Matthew, I think Matthew, like I said, in Luke he left him for a more opportune time. In Matthew he came back, he who was the tempter came to him and started tempting him again and repeated the same temptations. So I think Matthew is the final set of temptations and Luke is an earlier one. So again, back to Matthew 4 and verse 8, he took him up to an exceedingly high mountain. And of course we don't know for sure which mountain it was because it doesn't say. But then it says, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, the kingdoms of the world, as I've talked about before, kingdom was just the old English word for a government. Understand that in England they had kings, and so they called a government a kingdom. In the U.S., we've given up on kings. We have governors, so we call it a government. But they're the same word. So when he shows them the kingdoms of this world, he shows them the governments of this world, where the power, where the authority lies. The world is the cosmos, the orderly system or arrangement of men on earth, all the governments that rule the arrangements of men. And then he shows them their glory. This would be their praise, their honors, their parades, their pageants, all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with the governments of this world. He shows them all this. He says, verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now notice this, the devil claims that he has the governments of the world under his control and he can give them to the Lord if he wishes. And he makes it even more plain in Luke, he makes a statement a bit briefer here in Matthew, that the governments of the world belong to him and he can give them to whoever he wishes. And interestingly, the Lord never argued against this. And as I've told you before, I believe this is one thing that Adam and Eve maybe inadvertently did when they fell to Satan's temptations and went Satan's way rather than God's, is that they gave Satan control and authority over this world. Well, of course, that doesn't mean he got his control over them legitimately. And his temptation of Adam and Eve and getting them to go his way wasn't exactly legitimately getting control. But nevertheless, he did. And ultimately, you wonder why the governments of this world are so messed up. It's because they run Satan's way. And they are largely under Satan's control. Although there are sometimes righteous men who get in there and try to wrest control away and make the governments righteous like God would have them be. But the governments of this world are under Satan's control, and he offers to give them to the Lord. No big battle, no struggle, no having to go to the cross. None of that, I'll just give them to you. He says, all you have to do is worship me. Fall down and worship me. That's the Greek proskuneo, which clearly here means more than just doing obeisance like to a king. You could bow down and do obeisance to a king, but not actually be worshiping him as God. But this means actual worship. But this temptation has to do with the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he showed him all the glory of all these kingdoms and tried to tempt him with the lust of the eyes and say, you don't have to do the long and difficult battle to get this. I'll just give it to you. All you have to do is one little thing. You have to worship me instead of God. And then I'll give you the world. Well, if the Lord received the world, but he worshiped Satan, would he really have control of the world, or would he have control of the world under Satan? Well, of course, it'd be under Satan. And what good could the Lord do for the world if he was under Satan? The world would still be under Satan and still be in as much trouble as it was before. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now remember, through this, it's been telling us that the devil was tempting him. And now the Lord says, away with you, Satan. And so I think this shows us clearly that the devil and Satan are the same being. I remember once one man saying, asking a question in a Bible session, saying, how do you know the devil and Satan are the same? I don't think they're the same. How do you know? And it rather caught the Bible speaker off guard. He didn't have an answer. But there is an answer. For example, right here, the devil and Satan are the same. And I say, thank the Lord for that. One of them's enough. I'd hate to think there are two of them. a devil and a Satan, two awful fallen beings running around. One's enough. But yes, they are the same. And the Lord does what he always did. He quotes scripture to him. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. So he quotes this. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Then he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written. And so he dismisses him. He tells him to go. Now, in the Luke passage, which I have claimed comes earlier, he more or less said, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't just say, away with you, and get thee behind me seems to be a rebuke, but not necessarily saying, get out of here, like he did here. So he was dismissing Satan because I believe this ends the temptations. The Luke set was an earlier set. This is the final set. And he dismisses the devil at this point, and the temptations are done. So once again, I believe that the devil repeated these same temptations. And this is the last time, and brings an end to it. Notice what the Lord also says here by quoting scripture, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So he makes it clear that proskuneo, worship, should only be done to God. And yet consider that there were people who proskuneo, worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he accepted it. What does that mean? If only God should be worshipped according to his own words, and yet he allowed people to worship him, he was saying that he was God. Was that the truth? Or was Christ a liar or crazy? Because he accepted worship which should only be done to God. Well, the Lord was God. And the Lord is God, and I hope you believe it. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So this was the end. He dismissed the devil, and he had conquered the temptations. He had done what our first parents, Adam and Eve, failed to do. He conquered the devil's temptations. And so the devil has to leave. And now angels come. Now angel, the Greek word angelos, it just means a messenger or an agent. They can carry messages or they can carry other things like help. I'll bet at this point they carried to him food. Remember, he'd been fasting for 40 days. So they brought him food and so forth. So they came and ministered to him. Now minister is actually related to the word that's sometimes translated deacon. They came and deeked him. Well, to deek or a deacon is just a minister to serve. They served him probably food and they strengthened him, helped him. So the temptations were done. He had passed. And now the Lord sent his angels to minister to him. And notice, well, he was walking in the Lord's ways, not just doing anything Satan told him to do. So the temptations were done, and the Lord had conquered. So Satan tempted the Lord with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. From 1 John 2:16. Adam and Eve fell to these tests. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it looked good, lust of the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. She took it and ate it. And yet the Lord was tempted with these three things, and he stood up to every temptation. Adam and Eve, by their failure, set humanity on a downward course that we've been on ever since. And yet the Lord, by standing up to these temptations, after he had become a man, he prepared to set us on the upward course and restore us to God. And how did the Lord conquer these temptations? By answering with the true word of God. Do we cling to God and his truth when we are tempted? Do we know God's word well enough to answer the devil's lies even when he uses scripture to make them? Someday, when we are mature, when we love God like we should, when we cling to his word like we should, then we too will be able to stand up to every temptation, and we would never fall again. Well, let's learn from our Lord's example and learn how to stand up to temptation.
We rightly praise the Lord for the victory he had over sin on the cross. But before he went to that cross, Christ had victory over Satan's temptations, any one of which could have diverted Christ from his mission to save mankind from the very sin found at the core of those temptations. Thank God we have a victorious Savior in Christ. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Lord versus the devil. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the Lord in Galilee. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you enjoy this program and it motivates you to study God's Word, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org.
I'm sorry to inform our listeners that our budget situation at Knowing God in the Word is not as good as it has been in the past, and we're facing the unfortunate reality that we have to cut some of the radio stations that carry our program. What we would like you, our loyal listeners, to do is to write to us and to let us know that you have been appreciating the program, that it's been helping you to know God and His Word, and you want it to continue on your station. You can email me at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. That's one word, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, with no spaces. Or you can write to me through the postal mail at the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, it's not necessary for you to make a donation when you write. We appreciate that, of course, but really, I'm just wanting to hear from you and to hear that you really want us to continue on your station. And make sure you let us know which station it is that you listen to our program on. So please write to me and let us know, and we will take that into consideration when we decide which stations to retain. So thank you for writing and for listening.
I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.